please stand, if you're able, for the reading of God's Word. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Thank you for coming today, this fourth week of Lent. As we turn our hearts to the word of God, would we turn our ears and eyes toward the vision of Christ before us? You didn't come to hear from me today. You came to hear from God. And so would you join me in praying that the Lord would help us be windows through which he shines his word so that we might see and understand. Let's pray. Father, who are we that you are mindful of us? And yet, even though we were not your people and we were far away, having not received mercy, you drew near to us. You called us your people. You have given us mercy. Lord, I pray today that you would be glorified in the proclamation of your word. Lord, I pray that the words that I speak would be yours and not mine, that I would decrease as you increase, and the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Maybe it's the solar eclipse coming or the scattershot nature of my mind, but I've been thinking about pinhole cameras lately. Anybody else? I've never made one, but I'm fascinated by the process. You take a light-proof box, and with one small hole or aperture and a little film opposite, light passes through that puncture and produces the image of what's in front of it, except the image is flipped. Processing through these substantial verses in Isaiah's fourth servant song, I found myself looking through the aperture of Kelly Capick's words in his book, Embodied Hope, a Theological Meditation on Pain and Suffering. He wrote, "One of the challenges we face when handling Scripture is that we can pay so much attention to single verses that we end up with an atomized reading of the Bible, thus compromising the power of the larger story Scripture draws us into. It can be easy to lose a vision of the whole when so much focused attention is given to the parts." As we've made our way through this Lenten series, accompanied by the devotional Stained Glass Christianity, I pray you've sensed a scriptural saturation, not of a single verse here or there or an idea lightly tossed around, but an answer to the prayer that our eyes would see and our ears would hear. A kind of pinhole prayer, passing through a narrow aperture of theme, imprinting on our hearts and minds a clearer image of Christ. With that in mind, let's look at two windows instead of one. If you're joining us for the first time, we've been making our way around the room, looking at our Tiffany stained glass windows and the medallions at their center. In this space, we've talked about the passion flower and the lily that are in the back corners of the room. In the second week of the devotional, we wrote about the Alpha and Omega that are on the central part of our right wall. It seems fitting then to give our attention to the central window on our left wall, getting lots of bright sunlight today. The red rose and the cluster of grapes. These two medallions are mirror images of one another. Similar to the beginning and the end on the opposite wall, in one we find a cluster of grapes, which symbolize the passion of Christ, particularly the blood of Jesus, which fills our communion chalice. If you get close to the window without touching, you can see where the artisans at Tiffany set each grape into place, not of flat glass, but raised and rounded like marbles. The grapes have dimension. They hang toward us. They reach to us as if inviting us to the table. In the other medallion, a red rose, a symbol of Jesus' shed blood. According to religious historian Diane Apostolos Kapadona, the color of the rose defines its meaning. Our rose is red, referring to red martyrdom, the loss of life. Both of these windows weep of passion and pain, of suffering and salvation. These windows set in our cathedral of faith are centered in our experiential understanding of God. They are placed within hope and everlasting life. They are framed by the beginning and the end. Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. They are in the middle of the story, the most difficult and mysterious place in any novel or narrative. They are the in-between, the idyllic beginning and the triumphant end. In the space between, they speak of the certainty of suffering, the sting of sorrow, and the promise of salvation. In Isaiah's fourth servant song, we come face to face with the endless expanse of divine revelation. In the suffering servant, we are pushed back from a granular reading of a few verses to a necessary distance where we see the whole width and breadth of Scripture. These verses are a pinhole that imprint for us the image of God onto our everyday lives. Seeing the cluster of grapes and the red rose together, our vision is pushed to see the whole space before us. This fourth servant song isn't a little ditty we hum and forget. It is a magnum opus that finds its way into the drumbeat and bass line of every song we sing. And this song demands so much from us. Not only do we feel the music and hear the voice of God and his servant, we are given a part to sing in the chorus. In the first song, God sang about his servant. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. In the second song and the third, we hear the servant sing about his call and ministry. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named me my name. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, and I may know, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Beloved, throughout this album, God's servant has not shied away from telling us about his suffering or about the pain he would endure. But now in this fourth song, between God's singing of his servant's elevation and exaltation, we sing of his humiliation. For the first time, we are invited to sing along. And what are the lines we sing? What are the lyrics on our lips but of the humiliation of Christ? Between God's voice lifting our eyes to the holiness of his servant and the majesty of his servant's ultimate victory over sin and death, we sing of his suffering for our sake. Friends, so much ink has been spilt atomizing these verses out of the living context of Scripture. In these verses, God's voice lifts our eyes from the page to broaden our field of vision, to see from the beginning of life to the fulfillment of time. And this song is a pinhole camera of divine revelation. This song is a pinhole camera with a long, careful exposure through the aperture of Isaiah's time, illuminated by God's light. This song astounds us with exaltation and glory, but it also confronts us with the weight of God's servant who suffers for our sake. Seeing this pinhole picture and the implications of its image, Randall Balmer writes, "If Christians acknowledge Jesus as the Word of God, we must come to terms with the suffering servant. The man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, suspended on a cross between heaven and earth. His body was bruised and broken. This pinhole shot of Christ's incarnation is the narrow aperture producing the picture, inverting the image of creation to God's upside-down vision of recreation. Understanding this image, we understand the new covenant. This song is the hook that gets remixed by every new generation of musicians. There are about 40 allusions and citations to this one song throughout the New Testament. It's like listening to the Harlem Shuffle by Bob and Earl and instinctively wanting to jump around. Jump, jump around. That's for somebody. I don't know. It's hearing Edwin Byrd's song, Cola Bottle Baby, and feeling like a Daft Punk. It's Amen, Brother, by the Winstons, which to date has been sampled more than 6,000 times. It's got a killer drum beat. What are you going to do? Beloved, to appreciate the New Testament samples, it helps to hear how Isaiah's original audience were invited to see the servant of the Lord. to sense the stirring of the Spirit to respond, to truly see how the suffering servant would make his place among us, and to anticipate his glory. Let's start unpacking that. God the Father invites us to see his servant, to see his wise action, and perceive his revelation. The song begins and ends with God setting our attention on his servant, the one who brings mishpat, compassionate justice, for Israel and the nations. He will accomplish this through wise action. We are told to behold the servant's wise action, how he deals prudently with others and achieves his goal in his just mission. John N. Oswalt tells us the idea behind act wisely, what we translate as wise action, is to act in such a way as to succeed. There is no question about the outcome of the servant's work. This can be difficult for us to grasp, for when our field of vision is so narrow that we only see the center, we only see the suffering, we only see the brokenness. We have a hard time remembering the beginning and the end when we are blinded by the middle. We are like our mother Eve, who saw the fruit on the tree and saw that it was desirable to make wise. Genesis 3, chapter 6, uses the same word that Isaiah does. The difference is Eve's field of vision. Her field of vision was blind to consequence and lacking in understanding. So often we see things that seem to be the answer we need. It shimmers and shines. It appears to be desirable to make wise, to give us the avenue to act wisely we've been looking for. But we fail to consider that not all that glitters is gold. When God calls us to see his servant, we don't find an appealing picture. We don't see a perfect face or a famous facade. Instead, we find ourselves uncomfortably looking on his servant, foreign, rejected, and disfigured as we see the face of God. This puts us off. It makes us step off balance. We came searching for a gilded god, maybe even a pocket-sized idol that fits better into our world, something our friends would see and go, "Ooh, aren't you the center of your universe?" Where does this leave us? Beholding the wise action of God's servant leads us to response. In the past, we've searched for the fruit in the garden, warped in the lies of the enemy, enamored by its glisten and gleam. Now we witness the form of God's servant, and it is marred beyond human likeness. On the cross, we see Jesus as he fulfills the promise of God to bless all nations. His blood falls to the earth, formed by his very hands. It sprinkles on the dust of the earth, breathed to life by his Spirit. On the cross, we see the red rose of his death and the blood of his suffering. On the cross, we see the true vine that fills us with life, nailed to the trellis, raised and lifted up. Beholding the wise action of God's servant leads us to understanding. One reason why the wisdom of God is difficult for us to take hold of is because, in the words of Paul D. Hansen, the servant does not accomplish God's purpose through force, but through gentleness. The servant is acquainted with suffering and abuse. In fact, it is through the servant's humiliation and suffering that God accomplishes the redemption of God's people from bondage to sin. There is no way to understand this without beholding God's servant. Beloved, to behold the servant of God is to perceive his revelation. It is to clear away the cross-eyed blindness of unbelief. The Apostle John understood the prophet Isaiah saw Christ's glory and, perceiving his revelation, sought to share the servant of God's suffering and salvation to all who would listen. This doesn't mean Isaiah's prophecy was received in his time, and it doesn't mean that God's servant was received when he walked among us. Hear the sorrow in John's voice as he thinks about the religious leaders as Jesus neared the cross. In John chapter 12, verse 37, it says, though Jesus had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. This verse requires of us to step back and see the full image, just as we have to step back to see two windows at the same time. Reading Isaiah, John is convinced Jesus is the arm of the Lord, who was not visible to those whose eyes and hearts were closed. It can be difficult for us to perceive the revelation of God's servant like it was for the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because it often leads to rejection and suffering, two things we would much rather do without. How often do you see people signing up for rejection and suffering? I don't remember seeing that in high school, you know, like the sign-up sheet. Oh, would you like more suffering in your life? Excellent, yes, please. Rejection, a double help. Rejection and suffering seem like antonyms to what we want to be. They are the opposite from what we want our identity to be. The sign-up sheets of life we look for are fame, fortune, success, power, strength, comfort, acceptance. Hear me, these aren't bad things. They are all fruit from the tree of knowledge. But in the words of David Lomas, for many of us, identities are given by people who don't have any right to identify us. We wear ourselves out seeking other people's approval, letting them define us, searching for good things only to be left with dust and ash. The transformation, rejection, and suffering offer us is the full view of ourselves from formation through Christ's incarnation to our reformation. It is glory of real identity by the way of humiliation. And here is the really hard part. Transformation doesn't begin with us. Transformation begins with meeting Jesus. When we do that, we are identified with Jesus and given new identities, identities based on his righteousness and standing with God. Christ's righteousness is rooted in obedience to endure rejection and suffer at the hands of those he came to serve. So how should we perceive God's servant? We see him as a man of suffering, well acquainted with our pain. He doesn't appear in the middle of the story on a white horse, but as a tender shoot quietly emerging from dry, hard ground. When we see the servant of the Lord, when we behold his wise action and perceive his revelation, his suffering stirs us to response. This is where we exhale the air he breathed into us, singing the joy of confession. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. To respond to the servant of God is to be led toward healing. It is to cut away the cross-eyed blindness of hopeless affliction. The apostle Matthew understood the prophet Isaiah saw Christ's miraculous compassion. When Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law laying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. God's servant takes our pain and bears our suffering. When Matthew saw Jesus healing this woman, it widened his perspective. This wasn't just the momentary suffering of a mother-in-law, but the messianic fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy about God's servant. This verse requires us to step back and see the full image. In this verse, we see the full view of creation and recreation, where Christ is at the center of time, willingly identifying with our human suffering and bearing it on his shoulders. Wise response and Christ's revelation lead us to restoration. The author of Hebrews understood the prophet Isaiah saw Christ as the one who stepped into our humanity, who bore our transgressions and iniquities to bring us peace and restore us to the Father. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. So he became like us, a lamb led to the slaughter. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. God's servant takes our pain and bears our suffering. When the author of Hebrews saw Jesus, she saw him as our high priest who takes our punishment and restores our peace. These verses require us to step back and see the full image. Seeing the servant of the Lord and responding to his suffering show us Jesus Christ, the suffering servant, makes his place among the powerless and the impoverished in his suffering, and among the wicked and the rich in his death. When Philip took the good news of Jesus from Jerusalem to Samaria, could he have imagined the width and breadth of God's promise to the nations? From a thriving ministry among the people, the Lord sent Philip to a desert place along a road leading to Africa. It was there that a man searching for his identity, robbed from him, was searching Isaiah's prophecy. This man was a foreigner and a eunuch. There was no way he could enter the temple, not even the court of the Gentiles. And what does the Spirit inspire Luke to write? And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join the chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And what does Philip do? Now, the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep who was led to the slaughter, and a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." In his humiliation, mishpat, compassionate justice, was denied him. Who better to receive these words than a man whose manhood was stripped away? Who better to hear the words than a court official from a nation seeking a savior? And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Isaiah's words about God's servant capture a body in disfigurement and pain, in disgrace, locked in the hatred of humanity. Orlando Patterson describes the Ethiopian as the ultimate slave, one who has tremendous power and is close to royalty, yet is not a man in the ancient sense. He would be simply a body in use. I wonder how long the Ethiopian had been sitting with that passage. How long had the scroll been opened to those words? He saw a mirror of his own suffering, a servant who knew his grief and bore his sorrow. This man, looking at these words, saw someone who understood his experience. In Jesus' humiliation, mishpat, compassionate justice, was denied him. And yet, it is where we withheld justice from him that he makes a way for us that leads to redemption and restoration. Where we crucified him with injustice, with humiliation, he turns toward us with compassion. Only by going through the valley of humiliation with Christ can we truly comprehend a fraction of his glory. He is the Alpha and Omega and incarnate. He is the beginning and the end, and he has made his dwelling place among us. He made his face to shine upon us, not with Hollywood gloss, but by bearing our griefs and carrying our sorrows. In the middle, he showed us he is the true vine, and we are his branches. Beloved, hear the words of Jesus, God's servant. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Friend, his love is not ignorant of your pain. He is not unaware of our sorrow. This is the great triumph, the victory and vindication that resound at the close of this song. Not only is Christ victorious, but it is not a hollow victory. We are able to place the deep well of our human suffering within his. The seemingly unfathomable problem of our suffering is transmuted by the deep mystery of God's suffering for humanity. Reflecting on this song, how should we respond to Jesus during Lent? We respond to Jesus beholding him as God's servant. Not a fleeting glance, but to breathe the lyrics, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We respond to Jesus, seeing our suffering and salvation, our redemption and transformation in the context of his suffering. We respond to Jesus, offering our lives as apertures for his light to pass through that shine into the darkness around us. Beloved, you don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be big or powerful or important. You just have to be open. Leave the rest to the light to cast the picture. Beloved, let's begin to respond to Jesus now. If I can have that last slide up again. Invite the Spirit of God to begin and speak to you. Ask him how he wants you to see the face of Christ today. See him at the heart of your suffering and conflict and difficulty. Offer your life to him, even if it's a small crack in the seam, and allow his light to shine through you into the life of our world. Let's pray. Jesus. Turn your eyes on Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Meet him in that place. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. Hallelujah. Jesus. God, we thank you that you have formed us, created us, your Spirit breathing life into us. And we rejoice that we will be glorified, made new in the end of time. Lord, help us hold the tension of the wide view from beginning to end, as much as our finite minds can hold. And Lord, as our eyes are set toward the center, I pray that you, lifted high on the cross, holding our suffering, bearing our sin, Lord, help us see today. Help this guide us, Lord, to the table where we eat of your grace and mercy and celebrate your mysterious presence among us. In Jesus' name we pray.